Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah is writing and he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." How many's ever heard the song, "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place"? Have you ever heard that? How many believes tonight that we can have revival if God doesn't come down? How many believes he has to come down in order to see revival? Amen. He has to come down. And then he said, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." I had forgotten about that verse. I mentioned Sunday how that Jordan trembled the night that he got saved. You remember me mentioning that Sunday? But it does say here that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I wanted to say this tonight. I'm not going to get off on it, not going to get off on a tangent. But there's a lot of people in Washington, D.C. playing games. And I believe if they could see how close we are to the coming of the one that's going to judge the nations and that's going to judge every one of them for what they've done, what they've said, and how they've acted, I believe they might tremble at his presence. I'm of the persuasion that we don't only need that in politics, but we need that in pulpits as well. We have such an awesome responsibility when we open the Word of God. And the Bible said here that make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since, the Lord just showed me something right there. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. I believe that's part of that quote that the Apostle Paul uses, don't you? That's in Corinthians, isn't it, when he talks about that. We may look at that after a while. He said, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." By the way, I don't want to preach before I get the text read, but think about what was just said right there. How many knows we're living in a generation that they come to church and they want the choir to stir them up, or they want the preacher to stir them up, or they want somebody to testify and stir them up? But the Bible said here, if I'm looking at this correctly, we have an ability to stir up ourselves and get a hold of God. Is that right or is that wrong? But Isaiah's looking, he's saying, there's none, I don't see any, stirring themselves up to get a hold of God, to take hold of thee. And none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. I want to ask you a question. It's personal. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But how many of you have ever went through a season in your life when you felt like God had hid his face? I have too, Brother Ralph. Boy, it ain't good, is it? It ain't a good place to be in. I mean, listen. I don't operate on feelings, but I tell you what, I like him to show up. Amen. And I like to know in my heart that I got through. Yeah. And that he can get through to me. That he can speak to me and help me. Well, I didn't mean to say all that, but anyway, let's go on if we can. The Bible said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Did you notice that he says that right after that he talks about our iniquities? In other words, friend of mine, I want to tell you something right now. It don't matter where you go. It don't matter what you do. If you've ever been born again, he's still the potter. And you're still the clay. Now, you can cooperate with the potter. That makes it a whole lot easier. But the potter, I believe, is going to make us, don't you? Going to form us. We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's going to get the job done. Being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he said in verse 9, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? You go right into Isaiah 65, and he said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. All this has taken place that the Gentiles might be grafted in. We talked about on Sunday morning, I believe Sunday morning and Sunday night, but Sunday morning especially, he came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I guess what I'm trying to say before I pray and get into the message tonight is we ought to read a chapter like this and we ought to learn something about revival from it, restoration, repentance, but we ought to be thankful that God allowed you and I to come into his kingdom, to come into his family. I believe sometimes when we preach out of the Old Testament and sometimes when we see the stubbornness and the hard-headedness of Israel, if we're not careful, we'll kind of want to sit in judgment. But I'll tell you this, there's times when we're pretty stubborn too. Somebody help me tonight. And instead of sitting in judgment, we ought to just say, hallelujah, thank the Lord that God knew what he was doing. He had a bigger plan. Israel is the apple of his eye. But he had a bigger plan in mind. Let's pray a moment. Father, thank you tonight for this precious old book. And Lord, I thank you tonight that we are the bride of Christ, the born again, the saved by the grace of God. And Lord, tonight I pray you'd stir our hearts. You'd stir us up, our Lord, that we might take hold of thee. Lord, we've got about a month before the meeting comes up, and God, it could just be another meeting. But Lord, if you was to come down, if you was to, Lord, just meet with us in mighty power. Lord, I've said for years and still believe it, you can get more done in 30 seconds than I could get done in 30 years. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would understand and see and realize that, Lord, the text that's before us, Lord, is not written to us, but, Lord, it is written for us. We can glean. Lord, these texts were written for our admonition, for our learning, for examples to the children of God. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The first word in the text tonight, and I know I've mentioned this here at the church before, is the word oh. And there's a desperation in Isaiah's voice when he says oh. How many can remember some of the old time prayer meetings where there weren't many words coming out, but there was just groanings? Oh God, oh Lord, that's exactly right. I can remember being in some meetings in the early days of my Christian life where a mother would stand up and she couldn't say much, but she was just under such a burden for her children. Or a father would stand up and be under a burden for his children, or a woman would stand up but be under an intense burden for her husband. One of the things that's going on here, there's a desperation, but I didn't see it until today, until I looked at it and studied it today, early this morning, as to why. Where did it come from? I believe if you back up into chapter 63, that's where you find out where Isaiah's desperation come from. You do remember that the first five chapters of Isaiah's writing, woe unto them, woe unto them. He says it over and over and over, woe unto them, woe unto them. He's got his eyes on the nation and he can see everything that's wrong in the nation. And I'll just say this, and I've been guilty of the same thing. It even comes out sometimes in my preaching, but sometimes you see what's wrong. You see what's wrong in Washington. Yeah, you see what's wrong in California. Help me. You see what's wrong in New York. Amen. You see there's no respect for the Word of God. There's no respect for the things of God. People are making up the laws as they go along. But listen to me, listen to me. I don't believe revival's ever going to come looking at Washington. I don't believe revival's ever going to come looking at what's wrong in the nation. I believe revival comes when we get our eyes off of the problems and off of the situation and get our eyes on the Savior. And what happened in Isaiah chapter number 6 is when that happened to Isaiah, it was no longer woe unto them, but it was woe is me. It becomes personal. And there's a man, you know, Isaiah, I don't think he had much trouble getting stirred up to take a hold of the things of God after that God said, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I'll go. Because see, he could really see what was important then. Now watch this. Let's go back to Isaiah 63. I didn't mark the verses. I may have to just read down through some of it until I think it is early on in the chapter. But what's coming in Isaiah 53? Look at verse number 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? That this that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, there's not but one that's mighty to save. And you know what this is talking about? Honey, the king is coming. And he's not coming as a little baby in a manger. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the blood's going to run that deep in that valley up to the horse's bridle. Amen. And there's going to be a battle there at Armageddon. And I believe Isaiah is looking down in time, on past the birth of Christ, on past the death of Christ, on past the resurrection of Christ, on past even the coming of Christ for the church, and looking at when he comes in judgment. I'm going to tell you something right now. That'll put an O in your prayer life. That lost neighbor. Oh, God. I can't make them see it. That lost son, that lost daughter, that lost brother, that lost sister, that'll put an O in your prayer life. God, I can't make them see it. Nobody could make me see it. There are people that helped me along the way. There's people that shared the truth with me. But I tell you, it took the God of heaven to open my eyes and take the blinders off and let me see the judgment that I was headed toward. Watch this. He said in verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Are you seeing it now? That's what he's talking about. The day of vengeance of our God. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Oh, tonight we need revival because so many have never seen this truth. And I'm afraid tonight that sometimes, how many's ever heard the word rut? I heard an old preacher years ago, he said something, buddy, that I never did get over. He said, a rut ain't nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out of it. How many could ever say you've been in a rut, spiritually speaking? In other words, beloved, there's no activity. It's just a grave with both ends kicked out of it, just laying there in the ditch. And I believe Isaiah gets this, this desperation. As we look at this chapter that precedes it, he said, he's talking about the day God said, I've tread in the winepress. I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I don't know about you tonight, but I tell you, kids are going to go back to elementary school and middle school and high school, and they're going to go back to college. And what I'm reading tonight is going to be the furthest thing from their mind. But I'm preaching tonight to the cream of the crop. Surely to God it shouldn't be the furthest thing from our minds. Surely to God, when these little babies are born, listen, even before they're born, it's not too early to start praying that the day will come when they'll trust Jesus as their Savior. There's a desperation. Do you know tonight, listen, I'm not trying to be ugly, but most of the time, I said most of the time, you help me tonight. If I'm wrong, just say, preacher, you're wrong. I don't care if you say it out loud. But most of the time, we have to have a blowout financially or a blowout physically, or somebody close to us has a blowout physically. Am I right? Right. To get desperate. When the Word of God said people are dead in their trespasses and their sin. I'm not fussing tonight. I guess I'm preaching to me. Just hoping you'll get in on it with me. Got excited, Brother Ralph, when you picked that song, because God had already put it in my heart just to ask us tonight. Listen, I'm not asking for a commitment publicly, but wouldn't it be good if we took a day each week and fasted and prayed between now and revival time and just asked God to come down? If we didn't do nothing else, go, God, just come down. Do something for us. He said, preacher, you believe he will? I know this. Ask him to save my grandson. And I ain't the only one that was asking him. I know that. A desperation. Second thing I want us to look at tonight, you could preach a lot right there. You could go through New Testament examples. You know, when Moses was backed up against the Red Sea, he was desperate, wasn't he? But you know what God did? He showed up just in time. Ain't that right? The maniac of Gadara down there among the tombs cutting on himself. They'd chain him and he'd just snap them like they was little twigs. He was desperate. But here comes Jesus. How'd they find him? Clothed, sitting clothed in his right mind. That man that was it 38 years, youngins, that he tried to get down in the pool there at Bethesda? Is that right? Was it 38 years that he came and and before he could get in, somebody else stepped in. Is that right, Missy? Are you looking? Anybody know for sure? Was it 38 years? I don't know. That's just the number that come to my mind. I might be wrong. Somebody either nod your head or look in your Bible. I think it was 38 years. I don't know why that comes to my mind. But he was desperate. Jesus said, rise and take up your bed and walk. I'm waiting. This is a sword drill. Was it 38, Brother James? Brother James good at them numbers, ain't he? Amen. He done it long enough. He ought to be. Amen. 38 years. You think you'd be desperate after 38 years? That man sitting at the temple gate there with Peter and James walked by and he had his little cup and he's begging for money. He's desperate, wasn't he? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Rise. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you see that old boy leaping in the temple? Honey, I believe he got happy in Jesus, don't you? That young man that was blind from birth, had never seen anything. He had that encounter with Jesus, and Jesus touched him. You remember that? He was desperate. They come and said, we know that this is not God, because God heareth not sinners. That's what the Pharisee said. He said, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. A while ago I couldn't see. Now I can see. You know, Brother Larry, that night God saved me. Honey, there's a lot of things I didn't know. One thing I knew. I went down blind, but I didn't come up blind. I could see. I went down guilty, but I didn't come up guilty. That's forgiven. That's enough of that. Amen. Amen. I believe even John the Baptist, well, I'm trying to quit. I believe he was desperate. He's down there in the jail. I believe he got down a little bit, don't you? You reckon God put that in the Bible for us? You ever get down? You ever doubt a little bit? Oh, John told his disciples, said, go ask Jesus, art thou he or should we look for another? And I love what Jesus said. He said, just go tell John. I may not get this exactly right, but just tell him the deaf hear and the blind see and the lame walk and the dead are raised. I don't even think they got halfway through that list. No, John said, that's him. And then Jesus goes into this. Instead of condemning John, he said, among them that's born of women, there's not a greater than John. He knows what we are, Brother David. He knows our, Bible said, our down sittings. He knows our uprisings. He knows how frail we are. And yet, he ain't ashamed to be the potter and keep working on the clay. I like that tonight, don't you? I don't know, buddy. I'm feeling revival in my heart tonight. There's a desperation. The second thing I see in the message tonight, and I'm not going to get done, finished. You're welcome to see. I mean, those English scholars out there, they know what I just did. She said, I didn't know you were cooking. Well, I am. The second thing tonight I see is a dependence. Just look at that first verse in Isaiah 64 again. Oh, there's a desperation. The next word I want to look at, that thou, T-H-O-U. There's a dependence. In other words, Isaiah knew that God had to do it. I like what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, you know, I'm not ashamed to be an independent Baptist. He said, but He said, sometimes I believe we get sin dependent. We don't even need God. He said, we ought to be a dependent Baptist, dependent upon the Lord. Thou, a dependence upon Him. Look here at an illustration. Let me share this with you tonight. We don't know who the author of this was. The author was unknown, but when I read it, I thought it would fit real good here about depending on God. It says, although that the apathy of some Christians and the wickedness of society are discouraging, we should pray and remain confident. William Wilberforce was a great Christian and a vigorous opponent of the slave trade in England during the early 1800s. As he surveyed the terrible moral and spiritual climate of his day, he did not lose hope. He wrote, "My own solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies or armies, nor on the wisdom of her rulers," this goes along with what I said a while ago, "nor on the spirit of her people, as on the persuasion that she still contains many who love and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "I believe that their prayers may yet prevail." Within a few years after he made his statement, the country that he loved experienced one of the greatest revivals in modern times, bringing salvation to thousands and producing, I like this, widespread social changes. I believe tonight that if we would put our trust in God and depend wholly on God and tell God often, "God, we can't do it." You all ought to be telling God, "God, our pastor can't do it." It don't matter how much he prays. It don't matter how much he studies. It don't matter, Lord, our pastor can't do it. We ought to be praying, "Oh, God, Brother Don can't do it. Brother Don wouldn't mind a bit. I've done been around him long enough to see him say, amen, I can't do it." But we ought to be praying, "God, we ain't forgot. You can do it. You saved me." I like that one man stood up and said, "God could save me. He could save anybody." And I believe that's the way we're to look at it. Amen. He can save anybody. A dependence. Thou. If you look at that, verse number two, he said, or verse number one, he said, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." God is referenced three times in that one verse. Then he said in verse 2, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." I'm going to leave it right there tonight. But there's two things in these first couple of verses. There's a desperation. Isaiah sees the judgment that's coming. I want to ask you something tonight. If you knew you were going to stand before God, you're saved tonight. You knew you were going to stand before God tonight at the judgment seat of Christ before the sun come up in the morning. Think about that. Is there anything we would want to fix? Anything we want to confess? Anything we would do differently? I believe tonight that God is pleased when His people fast and pray. I believe God is pleased when His people, He hears from their lips and from their heart, "God, we can't. but you can. I believe God would be pleased to hear from this generation, God, we've changed, but you ain't. Help me tonight. I was thinking the other day, y'all think I'm plumb crazy, but for many years after I saved, you can ask Miss Eve, we didn't have a TV, and I could honestly stand here tonight and say we was better off without it. Don't you get mad at me over that. We got one now. But we're better off about it. God, we've changed, but you ain't. God, we've drifted, but you're right where you always have been. Anybody get any help tonight besides me? I appreciate that. Let's just tonight, let's bow our heads for a minute. I don't want nobody to raise their hand. I don't want nothing public. I want it between you and the Lord. Our Father tonight, right now, I'm asking you, Lord, to put it in some of our hearts. Lord, if you put it in our heart, it'll be there. Put it in some of our hearts, Lord, to give up something we love. Give up something, our Father, that would just let you know, Father, maybe it'd be food for a day, just to sneak off somewhere when it's time to eat. Begin to thank you. Begin to realize, our Father, how much we need you. Lord, you said this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Lord, it's not an accident tonight that Brother Ralph opened the service with Sweet Hour Prayer. Make us a praying people, Lord. Never in my Christian life, Lord, have I felt like I was really successful in that area. Always lacking. God, tonight, put it in our hearts. Help us to mind you. Lord, right now, begin to stir in Brother Don's heart. Calvary will be coming down, bringing their choir, Lord, on Monday night. Brother Tommy's our new pastor. Stepped in, Lord, where Brother Eddie stood for years. God, I pray you'd bless those people. Bless that pastor. And I ask you, Lord, to send revival. Lord, we want to depend completely and totally upon you. Lord, one old preacher said we ought to work like everything depends on us, and we ought to pray like everything depends on you. Help us to do what we can, but help us, Lord, to realize that what we can't, we can trust you to do. In Jesus' name.